While shopping during the Christmas rush, a man once dropped a few coins on the floor in a department store. Stooping down for hunt for the change, he left his wallet on the counter. He rose, he found the coins, but he lost his wallet and a far larger amount of money were gone. When we fall into sin, we're equally thoughtless and equally as foolish as this man was. When we seek to hold on to the things that we think are important and we think will bring us pleasure, we create a possibility of losing greater treasures that have far more worth. By desperately holding on to a small view, we can lose the big picture in our lives. And things can entrap us so very easily. We need to understand our freedom in Christ and understand that his death opened the possibility of our accepting and embracing of the gospel message and granting us freedom from sin and to no longer be in sin. In fact, since there's no freedom in sin, we're now able to choose to be slaves of righteousness. Everyone's familiar with Alcoholics Anonymous. They have been around for a long time. They've done a lot of good, and because they've been so successful, they've spawned other groups like Gamblers Anonymous and Overeaters Anonymous. There's even a Chocoholics Anonymous. I was kicked out. And there's even an Anonymous Anonymous for those who don't want people to know what their problems are. But see, we know who the enemy is. And we know what the enemy is. He is a defeated foe. And he has no control over us. Paul, in the first half of chapter 6 in the book of Romans, he instructs his listeners in the areas of the mind. He calls them to know. In Christian faith, we're never called to leave our mind at the door, but bring your wallet inside. You know, we're called to know. We're called to know that who we are in Christ. We're called to know what our faith is. We're called to know who Jesus Christ is. It embraces the mind because that's never left behind. We're never called to feel because feelings are very deceptive. I have my youth pastor that was in Midland who has gone through a couple of the churches now in San Diego and just called me brokenhearted that his wife no longer feels that she's in love with him. And after 8 years of marriage and a beautiful little girl, she feels it's time for her to leave. Feelings are very deceptive and they're not real. And we are to base our lives upon truth and knowledge. He also instructs them in areas of the heart, counting themselves as dead to sin, but alive to God. To count means to consider. Remember we talked about that? Consider yourselves dead to sin. Those things which draw us, and sin's very attractive. Let's not mistake that. It is very attractive. It seems very alluring until you do it, and then it's very defeating. And you feel the guilt and everything else goes along with it. You forget that, though, in the moment leading up to it. But to consider and to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. And the third instruction today we're going to talk about centers in on the will, being freed from sin. Believers are to present themselves to God to be slaves of righteousness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the time and place, and we thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to your name, to fellowship together, and to study your word. And Father, as we open your book now, may it illuminate our thoughts. May it bring us to us the revelation and the realization that it was intended to, so that our lives might be different, not conformed to the image of the world, but Father, seeing the possibilities of what you desire in us, that you may work through us for your glory and for your praise. And Father, we humble ourselves now that you might teach us and grow us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible or don't have one, there's chair Bibles around you. You can grab one of those and turn to near the back of the book in page 122. You are too cute. You know that? I heard you singing and everything else. That's right. It's like a rocking horse, but doesn't move. Oh, man, am I ADD or what? Yes, I am. We all know that. All right, Romans chapter 6, continue on in verse 12. Paul says this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members of slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you in deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word present shows up 5 times in this passage. And when a word is repeated that much, it's worth taking note of. Paul is telling the church in Rome, and therefore us, first, do not present yourselves to sin. Don't offer, don't present, don't give yourselves to sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments by the which unrighteousness takes place. But present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The word present is a present active imperative verb in the Greek, which means this. It comes from the idea of a continual action, and it's a command. We are continually commanded to not do this in the negative and to do this in the positive. Do not present yourself to sin. Present yourself to righteousness and do it continually. There would be a literal translation would be this. Do not constantly allow sin to reign in your mortal body, so that you are constantly obeying its lusts. Neither constantly present your members of your body as weapons or tools of unrighteousness to sin, but once and for all, constantly present yourselves to God. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It is hard. Yeah, like I'm not going to pay attention to that. Bye. Have fun. There are a lot of envious people in this room right now. I'm talking to the baby mom, so. All right. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, thank you. Focus. You see how I never left my area? I didn't go running off with him to play. She's 80 years old today. Do you know that? You know, if you got the postcard, no applause or anything, but, you know, she has no idea yet. And she brought the most food of everyone today. If you ever want to have a potluck, invite her. It's a success no matter what. That's right. She's going to work the hardest, too, after we get ready to set up, too. All right. First, do not present yourself to sin. She's going, why are they so quiet inside there? Anyway, offer yourselves to God is an act of the will. To offer yourselves in anything that we do, because we've been freed from sin as believers in Christ, anything we do is an act of the will, whether to being slaves of the sin that entangles us or to righteousness. And Paul calls us to offer ourselves as an act of the will to God. Some would say that it is natural to sin. And I submit to you that for a believer in Jesus Christ, it is an unnatural act because the bonds of sin have been broken. Do we still sin? Absolutely. You hear me say a lot of times, we're not sinless, but we should sin less. We have an advocate. We have one that had died for those sins, even the sins we have never committed, because he knew that we're human beings. Does it give us license to sin? Absolutely not. And when we do choose that, sin is not, we can't blame anyone else but ourselves. We've listened to the tempter in our heads, right? We've planned it out. This friend of mine, you know, he has discovered weeks and weeks and months of emails and text messages back and forth to another guy in Washington, D.C., and she was in San Diego. It takes time to plan sin before it's carried out. Affairs never happen like that. I'm sorry, they just don't. There's in the mind that takes place, and there's a working of it. We need to submit ourselves away from that and to God for righteousness. And it's our choice to do that. And we have to constantly say, where's that thought coming from? Oh, yeah, the old man's in there. He's never redeemed nor removed. Hush. Or what we tell our kids, never say, shut up. Let's be a little bit more forceful in that. Please be quiet doesn't always work when those thoughts come in. We need to be a little more stronger and to push them to the side. When we sin, it's a choice that we are making. In Bulgaria, do you know in Bulgaria, the head movements are the exact opposite of what they are in the United States? No? Yes. We'd have a real hard time living there, wouldn't we? Yes, we would. We would be so confused. They go, oh, there's an American, because they have no idea what they're doing. You know, sometimes it feels that way, that the things that we don't want to do that we do, and things that we want to do that we don't do. Paul had that. Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I should do, I don't do. Because we live in conflict, because we have a battle going on all the side. Believers have struggles. And sometimes when we're tempted, we say no, but we mean yes. And we say no with our lips, but we say yes in our hearts. We have to be very careful that it's all conformed to God and what he would desire for us. Paul says that our bodies are the Lord's. You've been bought with a great price. It came through one man's death. Is that a personal realization to you? It should be. It's hard because it happened 2,000 years ago. You know, it wasn't on CNN. It isn't constantly brought up, you know. But the fact is, it is as real today as it was when it took place on Calvary. Not many in this room have been born as a direct result of losing their mother through death, but that's how our life came into being, through the death of one on the cross. And not only for us, but for every person that will submit their lives and bend their knee to Christ. His death covered all the things, all the wrongs that we've ever done, will do, have been covered and wiped out. We are here as the direct result of one man giving his life that we might have life, and life is given to all men who would receive it. Since our bodies are not then our own, we indicate by our actions, conduct, and body language who our body belongs to. Does it belong to God? Is by the actions of what you do define who you are? I really get tied up in difficulty when I see denominations or religions that define a Christian by what they don't do. You don't do this, 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 this. In fact, I've had people come in my, I think, Laura, you do that. When we first came to Midland years ago, you said, okay, what's the rules? You know, what's the rules? What do we not do? You know, I just find that to be so cumbersome. I said, read this. Here's the rule book, you know, kind of looks kind of thick, but this is the giant print version. We're not defined by what we don't do. We're defined by what we do. And what are you doing that defines you as a believer in Jesus Christ? That is a key thing. The word present describes an ongoing act. Offering our bodies to God doesn't just take place on Sunday, but also on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and throughout the entire week. It's a constantly presenting our things for righteousness. And when we digress, when we fall behind that transgression, admit that. Fall back and ask for forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that states that the believer's body is first the temple of God in 6:19. In the very next verse, it's to be used for his glory. We can be used for God's glory as instruments for him if we just pay attention and keep our eyes and ears open to all that God has for us. Secondly, we are not offer ourselves to sin because of God's favor. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be, Paul says. We don't just sin so we get more grace. That's a contradiction. And that's a licensing that God does not give to us. We obey because we're under God's favor by receiving his grace. It also gives us a reason to obey. Because we're under grace, it removes the excuse for sin, but gives us a reason to obey. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But since Christ fulfilled the law, sin is robbed of its strength. It no longer has strength unless you give it over you. Sin has no hold unless you give it strength. It's done. It's weak. It's powerless. Isn't that a great reality? But also, isn't it a great struggle as well? If there's anyone in this room that does not struggle, let's talk later on. Give me your secrets, because we all struggle, even pastors. And those who say they don't, let's take a step back and figure out why. There's something that, you know, and that's where we are to constantly be able to confess our sins and be able to receive forgiveness. We're not called to be perfect because we serve a perfect God. To fully grasp the deepest sense and truth of that reality sometimes takes a lifetime to understand. I appreciate what James says about that, because as you older you get, the more you realize, the more you realize, the more you get humbled, the more you get humbled, you realize your place in God's plan. Man, when you're young, you can do anything. You jumping off that garage roof, no problem. Give me an elevator now, you know? I don't even want the ladder. I want just that nice little glide down. I find I'm not quite as daring as I used to be. I used to be crazy. I'm still crazy. I'm just not physically crazy anymore. We are not to offer ourselves to sin because of God's favor, who gives us freedom. Verses 16 through 20 talk about that, but the freedom that we have in Christ. Scripture says that you show yourselves slaves to the one that you obey. It begs the question, whose slave are you? I kind of like what Dr. Randy Carlson's doing on Family Life Radio with his intentional life living thing. It's taken right out of here. Whatever you feed, whatever you give focuses, whatever you give your attention to, that's what's going to be predominant in your life. Loving your wife, you want to spend time loving your wife or loving your spouse, that's going to be predominant in your life. Loving your kids, making sure that they're successful, and involving yourselves in your job and growing, that's going to grow up. Playing video games all day long is not going to do a whole heck of a lot for anybody. Yet sometimes we find ourselves doing that, stealing little moments here and there. And we've all been guilty. How much value does the computer really have? How much really good work do we put it to produce things that have substance and worth? Or how much time? I mean, social networks. My gosh, you know the Tropicana has those juicy rewards thing. You know those? Under the cap, there's a code you put in. You get points and you get discounts on things. If you don't know that, that's what it really is. Well, also when you do that, they have a little tag there that says, link to your Facebook. Okay, well, all right, just check that. I get so many emails like, you must really like Tropicana orange juice. You got stock in the company or what? But, oh, yeah, I linked it. So now it's out there. And I'm just getting abuse from people I never hear from. It's not a very social network as far as I'm concerned. It's kind of an unsocial network. I should share the verse the Bible says, you know, speak only things that edify. I like orange juice. Oh, man. Whose slave are you? Verse 20 indicates that the unsaved person is free in regard to righteousness, but their bondage to sin only leads them deeper into slavery, so it makes it harder and harder to do what is right. Scripture talks about a person's conscience being seared, that we can do things so much repetitively that we get seared to it and we can't think what is right anymore. Biblical examples of this is found in the prodigal son in Luke 15. At home, he wanted his freedom. Rebellion only led to his slavery. Wrong desires then leads to wrong deeds. And literal slave, when he was feeding the pigs far from his homeland, realizing that his father's slaves and workers had better food than he had. He was, the slop in the pigs was looking pretty good to him, so he vowed to come back and humble himself and ask to work as a slave under his father. Only when he returned to the Father and offered himself that he was truly free, willing to come under the Father. Hear about the cars that we drive, or the house that we have, or the 401k or the 201k now, getting to be the 101k, because it just keeps getting down, you know? It doesn't stay up there. Things we chase rabbit trails. And we work really hard chasing our tails, trying to keep up. Paul says it's a matter of life and death. Being a slave to sin or a slave of righteousness, the practice of, is mutually exclusive. You're either one or the other. Like last week, we talked about you're either a saint or an ain't. There's nothing in between. And everyone has the opportunity for sainthood, because that's what you are when you come under the authority of Christ. You're given a new creation, a new purpose, a new life, a new eternal life. And it's our choice to do that. It's our choice to accept Christ. It's our choice to reject him. There's no excuse either otherwise. There's no neutral positions. Verse 16, though, tells us that sin leads to death, but obedience leads to righteousness. Being slaves to righteousness is a far superior, because it leads to life. Remember being a slave to sin? It only produced, Paul says, things that you were ashamed of. And sometimes when you digress and do those things, do you feel pride? No, you feel shame. Sin is a very strong draw. But we have to remember, we need to remember the shame before we do it, not fall into it afterwards and realize once again we've been tripped up. We are not to offer ourselves to sin because of eternal results. Verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed of? What benefit was there of that? It robbed your time. It can rob your money. It can rob your relationships. It can rob your job. It can rob everything from you. For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. That process that when you are justified, when you accept Christ, you live the life in the process of sanctification until the time you die, glorification. Justification, sanctification, becoming more Christ-like, changing your life. You know people have changed. You've changed. Until the die of glorification. That's the process of the Christian life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, and it's not exclusive. It's not based upon status or income or a number in your household or what you have done or what you haven't done. It's based upon what he did. And that's the beauty of it. If you have a job, you expect to be paid wage for your efforts. The same concept works spiritually. If you serve a master, you can expect to receive a wage. Paul shows that the results of sowing where we were ashamed leads to death. Sin pays a wage. It's called death. God also pays his wage, holiness and eternal life. We often apply chapter 6, 23 to the lost, but people remember in the context, this is written to the saved people. This is written to the church in Rome. It's not written to unbelievers. It's written to those who do claim to believe, to the Christians in the church in Rome. But it's not an odd statement. 1938, Douglas Corrigan left Floyd Bennett Field in New York City to fly to Los Angeles. It was a foggy day when he took off, and he turned east instead of turning west. 28 hours later, he landed in Dublin, Ireland. Corrigan had made the journey alone with only a pressure gauge, a compass, and a map of the United States, which didn't help him too much over the ocean. And even afterwards, he was known always as Wrong Way Corrigan. When we think of the moral direction of life, is it possible you and I should be called Wrong Way Chuck or Wrong Way Jones or whatever the family name might be? Do we want to be known as going the wrong way? No. You see, the result of sanctification through God's free gift is eternal life. That's what we have. John wrote in 1 John 15, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying they should pray about that. Even believers, there's a possibility that we have disgraced God's name or an action would cause God to discipline us. And Bible times even says that he even disciplined them to death. It's not to scare us or to drive us in the fright, but it's to remind us that God is God and he is in control at all times. And we are sometimes, in the scriptural examples are taken, that they are taken so that they wouldn't cause more damage. In fact, Paul says, I pray that his life might be taken, that his soul might be saved. In old times, Nadab and Abihu were priests and sons of Aaron who died when they deliberately disobeyed God in Leviticus 10, 1 through 7. A man named Uzzah touched the ark and God killed him. Not that he did anything wrong, but they were told not to touch the ark and he disobeyed God. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God about their offering. It wasn't the amount that was important. They didn't have to say this is the entire amount, and they kept up half for themselves. They were trying to present themselves and lied that this is the entire amount. We're giving it all to you. And they both died in Acts 5. Some believers at Corinth died because of the way they acted at the Lord's Supper. The body and blood of Christ is to be taken seriously and with great care. Even Paul tells of an offender who would have died had he not repented and confessed his sin. A sin that leads to death is not necessarily a specific one. There is one, rejection of Jesus Christ, that will lead to eternal death. But there's not one. God does not want us, you know, living on tiptoes. He wants to be following in obedience so that we don't have to even face that. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Understand it's important. It's real. It's deep. Don't take it for granted. But the kind of sin, the sort of sin that leads to death is where God has to discipline. If we're slaves to righteousness and seeking after God, though, it should not matter, and it won't in our lives. A couple closing thoughts. In Alice in Wonderland, Alice asked the Cheshire Cat, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? The cat answered, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to. Where do you want to go from here? Which way you should go depends a lot on where you want to get to, what you want to demonstrate, what you want to show, and what do you want to show the world. See, we say we live in the land of the free, but are we really? How we live our lives and conduct ourselves help us to answer that question. We are not to present ourselves to sin because of God's favor, who gives us freedom with eternal results. The instruction Paul gives us in this chapter needs to be heeded each and every day of our lives. We need to know that you've been crucified with Christ and are dead to sin. Know that, people. Engage your mind. But then count the fact to be true in your own life. Consider deeply. It's an accountant's term to take into full account all the figures and realize that and take into account and then present your bodies to the Lord to be used for His glory in each and every opportunity that He gives to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the time, for the word, and for the truth that it is. Father, it's not our word, it's your word. Not our truth, but your truth. In humility, Father, may we help it to be implanted to our hearts that with humbleness we can share it with others as well. And we thank you. We thank you for the gift of eternal life that comes through your Son and only through Him. May He magnify Himself in our lives that through our humility and our obedience to you, people might be drawn to the Savior and know Christ for their own. And we'll praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing our closing song. All right.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. And every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies. Strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth. Grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.